Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to Stony Creek Church this morning. The title of my sermon today may shock or scandalize you. It's called Why We Should Quit Believing. You say, Randy, have you lost your mind? Have you renounced your faith in Jesus and become an atheist? Do we need to look for a new pastor? Or are you just trying to sound provocative? Are you just trying to get our attention with an outrageously sounding title? No, to all the above. Except I must confess I am trying to get your attention and maybe be somewhat provocative, because the Word of God does mess with us, does it not? It does. But it's for a very good reason. Today is part one in our series, Beyond Belief. It's a series asking the question, is believing in Jesus enough? Is it enough? Is believing in Jesus enough to be saved? To live the Christian life? Or is there something else, something more to it than just accepting Jesus into your heart? The most well-known Bible verse of all time has to be John 3:16, right? See it every time they do a field goal, or at least you used to. Let's read together when we get to the yellow print, even though many of you know it by heart. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." What an amazing promise that is, a great assurance. God loves us, and look what he did for us. You say, Randy, this passage plainly assures me that there's only one thing I need to do, and one only, and that is to believe on Jesus, and when I do that, I have eternal life, God's one and only Son. Believing, here is the sole condition for eternal life, for salvation. Are you saying, Randy, that this is wrong? Are you saying this is not enough? Are you questioning John 3:16? Are you contradicting John's gospel and Jesus himself? No, to all the above. What I am taking issue with in this verse is the English word believe. The original Greek word underlying it, and you want to get your outline out for this and take some notes. The original Greek word that's translated in our English Bibles, believes, here in John 3:16, is the word pistuo. Pistuo. Can you say that with me? Pistuo. All right. That word, I am convinced, that English word does not convey the idea that Jesus and the writers of the New Testament meant when they spoke pistuo or wrote pistuo in verses like John 3:16. You say, but Randy, come on, virtually every English Bible translation on the planet says believes here in John 3:16. Dozens of other verses similar to it. Are you telling me they're all wrong? Are you trying to change the Bible on us? Answer, stay tuned for my sermon. You'll want to listen up, because this is a ginormously important question. We're not splitting hairs here. We're not just arguing minor issues. If we misunderstand the condition of eternal life, we could miss what it means to be saved, to gain eternal life. As a result, you can have lots of people who believe they're saved but have never done what Jesus and the writers of the New Testament say we must do to be saved. One of those people might be you, or me, or your kids, or your friends, or Stony Creek Church. This is critical. That's why we're going to look at two reasons why we should quit believing. Number one on your outline. Believing in Jesus is too easily confused with mere agreement. If you go out on the street and ask people, what does it mean to believe in something? You're likely to get lots of different answers. Some people, such as the new atheists, like Richard Dawkins, for example, think believing means wishful thinking or a leap in the dark. In other words, if you simply believe something with no good reason, no good evidence for it, you just believe it because you want to believe it. In fact, you might believe in it in spite of solid evidence against it, but you still believe. It's just a blind belief. But folks, Jesus and the biblical writers never use pistuo to mean a leap in the dark or wishful thinking. That is a totally wrong view, an unbiblical view of faith, even though some Christians seem to think of it that way. If that's you, please, please disabuse yourself of that notion. Yet even more common, I think, is the idea that believing simply means agreement or assent to something. For example, if you ask someone, do you believe in God? The person may say yes, and by that simply mean he or she thinks God exists. Just as I might say, I believe in the devil. Now by that, I simply mean that I think there actually is a being called the devil that exists. It doesn't mean that I follow him. It doesn't mean I'm a disciple of his. Do you believe in UFOs? Do you believe in ghosts? Do you believe in reincarnation? Questions like these simply ask if you think such things exist. If you think these things are reality. Now, folks, this is not a wrong usage of the word believe. It's perfectly fine. In fact, and this may confuse you a little bit, but stay with me, hang with me on this. The Bible often uses the word pistuo this way as well. Let me just give you one example. Look at this one carefully. James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe, pistuo, that there is one God? Good for you. Even the demons believe, pistuo. Even the demons pistuo this, and they tremble in terror. Folks, the demons are not atheists. The demons are believers. Not only do they know full well that the one true God exists and only one true God exists, James tells us that they poop their pants just thinking about it. Trust me, it's in the Greek, all right? Now, James here is using pistuo the way we so often use the word believe to simply mean agreement or assent. The demons agree. They assent to the fact that one true God exists. Does James mean that pistuo the same way that it's meant in John 3:16? He can't. James is talking just about mere agreement, but the New Testament writers, often do this. They use this word, pistuo, lots of times to mean assent or agreement. This is my problem with the word believe in texts like John 3:16. It's ambiguous at best. Have you ever shared your faith with a friend, told him, Jesus is Lord. He died for your sins. He loves you. He died in your place and rose from the dead, only to have your friend say, I've believed that all my life. Now, by itself, that sounds very reassuring, doesn't it? You say, great, he's met the condition of John 3:16. I don't have to worry that he's going to perish. He has eternal life, according to that great promise in John 3:16. He's in. He's not going to hell. On the other hand, you know this friend pretty well. You know that his life shows no evidence at all that he loves Jesus or even has the slightest desire to follow him. True, you are not his judge. Absolutely. But somehow, you have a hunch that when he talks about believing in Jesus, he means something different by it than you mean, or John 3:16 means. Might your hunch be right? Could lots of people quoting John 3:16 be wrong because they're confused about what it really means to pistuo? What does it actually mean? What did Jesus and the authors of the New Testament mean in their original culture and context when they used the word pistuo in texts like John 3:16? Does the English word believe cover it? Or can we do better? Before we move on, think for a moment. How do you understand John 3:16? And other verses that make believing the single condition for salvation. Is it mere agreement with the facts about Jesus' identity, that he is the Lord God in human flesh, that he died for our sins and rose from the dead? Or do you think that it involves more than this? Even more importantly, whatever John 3:16 actually requires, are you doing it? Do you actually have eternal life according to that wonderful promise? Well, let's look at the second reason why we should quit believing. Number two on your outline, instead of quote-unquote believing in Jesus, we should commit ourselves to him. You may have heard the famous story that illustrates the difference between belief that merely agrees versus committing yourself. It's a true story, a tightrope walker, famous one, world famous. His name was Charles Blondin. He once stretched his rope across the raging waters of Niagara Falls to perform his death-defying stunts. He amazed the huge crowds that came out to see him. He not only safely walked across the lethal waters, backward, forwards, but he also did amazing other stunts, like sat on a chair in the middle of the rope with a table in front of him, and, you know, eating breakfast. He would walk across the falls with a big sack over his head all the way down to his knees. He would lie down on his back on the tightrope, and then he'd do backward somersaults on a tightrope way above Niagara Falls. The huge crowd, of course, roared with applause. Next, he said, I'm going to walk across this rope with a man on my shoulders. Do you believe I can do it? Everybody applauded. Yes, you can do it. They cheered. We can't wait to see it. And then he said, any volunteers? Well, nobody stepped forward. The crowd became quiet. Suddenly, they realized that there's a difference, you see, between agreeing with something versus actually committing yourself. The demons have the kind of believing that agrees Jesus can get you across the gorge. They believe it. They know it. But the person who commits himself to Jesus as Lord is the one who hopes and trusts in Jesus and hops on his shoulders and says, let's go. This is what John 3:16 and similar Bible texts mean when they say we must pistuo on Jesus as Lord. And it raises the question, do I merely assent to Jesus, or have I hopped on board? Have I hopped on his shoulders? But you say, Randy, now hold on a minute. How do you know that in John 3:16, it means more than mere agreement? I mean, after all, you have already admitted that it sometimes does mean that. You even gave us an example and said that there are many others. How do you know? Who are you to say that it means a different meaning in John 3:16? Where do you get the idea that it's commitment? Is that just what you want it to be? Because you're a pastor and you want us all to be, you know, all in kind of thing? Or do you have evidence that it means commitment here in this verse? You guys ask the best questions, I'm telling you. Well, I want to show you a passage where we see the two meanings used side by side. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 2. We pick up in verse 23. It says, now while he, it's talking about Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. Notice, pistuo. But, there's the word of contrast, but Jesus would not entrust himself. The word is pistuo. Again, Jesus would not pistuo himself to them, for he knew all people. Help me. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. This passage is quite revealing. Notice, it uses the word pistuo twice. First time, it's translated believed. The other time, it's translated in trust. And if you look at other translations, you'll see that this is pretty standard. They'll say this or something very much like it. Now, here's the shocking part, the second observation. Some people, according to this verse, believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not return the favor. He didn't believe in them. He didn't believe back. He didn't pistuo. He didn't entrust himself to these people. Why not? Something was deficient about their belief, apparently. Maybe it was just because they saw the signs he was performing and they saw him as a great miracle worker and there was no depth to their faith. We're not told. But whatever it was, their pistuo was inadequate, and therefore Jesus did not pistuo himself to them. The second pistuo, the kind that Jesus refused to give to them, was the kind he was looking for in them, but was sadly disappointed. Folks, this is my beef with English translations of the Bible. Please stop using the word, the English word, believe, to translate pistuo in verses like John 3:16. You say, well, what would you do? Well, how would you translate it? Well, a better translation would be whoever entrusts himself to him, or whoever is faithful to him, or whoever gives allegiance to him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the way the most authoritative standard Greek dictionary, English Greek dictionary, of the New Testament, the gold standard among New Testament scholars, defines pistuol for passages like John 3:16 and others like it. Look at it. Here's the definition, pistuol, to entrust oneself in complete confidence. Now, it does use the word believe in, but then it explains trust with the implication of total commitment to the one trusted. This nuance should be conveyed in John 3:16 and similar passages. In fact, they list John 3:16 under this definition. You say, okay, if this is what it means in John 3:16 and scholars know it, then why in the world do all English translations, virtually all, say believes in John 3:16 rather than commit or something like that? Well, I could talk a long time in answer to that question, but I'll give you the short answer. The short answer is tradition. You don't mess with John 3:16, folks. If you want to sell Bibles anyway, readers will think you're changing the Bible. But we're not changing the Bible. We're simply more accurately understanding its original meaning. That's the job of a translator, to get back to the original meaning. You say, well, what does all this mean practically? You know, I mean, all this stuff sounds like scholar talk. What does this mean for you and me practically? Well, let me say a couple things. Number one, have you committed yourself to Jesus as Lord? Or have you just, quote unquote, believed in him? There's no question more crucial. Everything, your eternal destiny, hangs on this. Just because I agree with the gospel message doesn't mean that I've committed to Jesus as my Lord, that I have a relationship with him. Here, we need to ask ourselves, does my walk match my talk? Do I practice what I preach? Secondly, how are you presenting the good news to people? When you share the gospel with people like your kids or friends or family members that you're trying to lead to Jesus, are you telling them that this is a full commitment to Jesus as Lord, or just a snap decision? Are you asking them to just accept some facts about Jesus, or to pledge allegiance to Jesus as their king? Are they simply making a decision, or are they becoming lifelong disciples? When someone tells me they want to receive Jesus, I'll say, well, that's really great, but is there any way I can talk you out of this? Why would I say that? I say that because if I can talk the person out of it, then they probably don't really understand what it means to trust in Jesus, to pledge allegiance to Jesus. You say, well, how can I really know the difference in people? Well, often you can't. Unlike Jesus, you or I cannot see into the hearts of people. And Jesus doesn't call us to do that. Jesus doesn't call us to judge people. But we should judge ourselves, and we should be clear when we're explaining it to someone else, right? What it means to do this? You say, well, what should I look for? What would genuine pistuol look like in my life? Well, that's why we're going to talk about the ABC characteristics of genuine saving pistuol in the Lord Jesus. Quickly, on your outline, the first, the A of the ABC characteristics, is supernatural transformation. I'll give you a second to write that down. Two big words: supernatural transformation of your life. The first time John in his gospel uses the word pistuo as a clear condition of salvation, he actually explains what the genuine article looks like, what it means to pistuo in Jesus. Let's look at it. It's in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He says, the narrator talking here, "But to all who have received him," that is Jesus, "those who believe," pistuo, "in his name, he has given the right to become God's children." Help me. Children not born by human parents or by human desire or a husband's decision, but by God. This passage, whoo, it is packed solid with theological truth, but I only have time here to unpack a few gems real quickly. First, notice that John equates the word receive with the word pistuo. The word receive here means to bring someone, in this case Jesus, in this case into your life, as you might bring a newborn baby into your home. To pistuo in Jesus in a saving way, a way that makes you a child of God, means to bring him into your life. Notice second that you pistuo in his name. Why does it say this? Because later in John's gospel, we discover the name that belongs to Jesus is the name of Almighty God, the sacred name Yahweh. That's the Hebrew personal name of God, the I Am of the Old Testament. And so this person you're accepting isn't an ordinary person. He's the Lord God himself. It's like he's come to live in your house, and now your house becomes his palace where he's ruling as Lord. Let's say that Jesus is living on earth now as a flesh and blood man. He's making his rounds. You go to hear him. You hear him at Stony Creek Church. He comes to speak here, and of course many other places. And you really like what he says, and you totally agree with him. You hang out with him. After church, you go over to Savory Grill with him. You follow his teachings. You download his podcast. You follow him on Twitter. You bring friends to hear him. You gotta hear this guy. You even financially support him, heavily, generously. Is this saving pistuo? Well, no, not yet. So far, you're just a fan. You're not really a follower. According to John 1:12, you must receive him into yourself, into your home, as it were. You got to invite him over to your house and have him come in and say, "Will you live here? Will you stay here?" As your Lord and as your God, so that he becomes the master of your household, not you. Now, let's go back to John 1:12 and 13. You say, well, how exactly does this take place? Well, notice it says in verse 12 that you have become, when you really do this, God's children, or in an individual's case, God's child. In other words, you now have a new parent, and you have become something that you were not before. Your status has been changed. You now have a relationship with him. You're now family. He loves you. He watches over you. He protects you like your perfect dad. You say, well, that sounds amazing. Also kind of daunting. I mean, how in the world could I ever live up to this? How could I ever yield myself so completely to him? Well, notice verse 13 again. It says that you became a child not because you were born of a human parent or a human desire or out of a husband's decision, but you were born by God. This didn't happen in a natural way. This wasn't just you turning over a new leaf. It's a total God thing. It's a miraculous thing. You see, when you receive him into you, he comes to make you his child. You become something you weren't before. You start a new relationship with him, and he transforms you. You're receiving new life from him. Let's look at the B characteristics of the ABC of genuine saving pistuo in the Lord Jesus. Continual faithfulness to him. Continual faithfulness. Because you are now a child of God, you're not what you used to be. You've been turned into something you were not before. Therefore, the change isn't just for a few days or a few weeks or a few months or a few years. It's for good. And guess what? It shows. Look at John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to the people who believed, pistuo, in him. Help me. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. Okay, hey, they pistuo, but what kind is it? John talks about two kinds. Is this mere agreement, or is it the commitment kind? Jesus says, well, I'll tell you, you have genuine pistuo if you stay loyal. You don't fall away. You remain faithful. We read in the news, a superstar rapper, Kanye West, has become a Jesus follower. Oh, that's great news. His new album is called Jesus is King. Amen. That's great. But maybe you're wondering, is this the real deal? Is his conversion genuine? Well, I certainly hope and pray so. His life so far really looks like it has been dramatically changed, but the only way to know is if he remains faithful, if he stays with Jesus for the long haul. When you exercise genuine pistuo, it's like saying, I do, on your wedding day. You are vowing yourself to Jesus to stay faithful to him, to stay true to him, to his teachings, always, to not cheat on Jesus, to not divorce Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean you have the perfect marriage, even though you do have the perfect partner in this case, right? If you're like me, you fail. A lot of times, you fail Jesus. All too often, you've dissed him, you've ignored him at times. All too often, you're unfaithful to him. And yet, you always know that that's wrong. And you come back to him in genuine sorrow for your sin. You confess it. You make up with him. Why? Because you're committed to this marriage. You know that he loves you like no one else. I remember when I was a young Christian, my life dramatically changed. But then several months after I became a believer, I fell away. My language became worse than it had been before. I started experimenting with stuff I hadn't done even before I was a Christian. But I always knew, this is wrong. I can't go on doing this. This is not the real me. And there was a battle royal within me. And then one night, I surrendered myself back to him. I said, Lord, I have strayed. I've got to come back. I've got to recommit myself to you, pledge allegiance to you. Let's look at the C characteristic of the ABCs of genuine saving pistuo in the Lord Jesus. Rejection of your BC lifestyle. Rejection of your BC lifestyle. What's BC mean? Before Christ? I thought it meant before cell phone. No? Okay. No, before Christ is right. When you say I do to Jesus, you say goodbye to all your old flames, your former lifestyle. You don't go out on dates with idols. You've kissed your old, unbelieving, sinful, commandment-breaking lifestyle behind. Notice carefully what Jesus says in John 12, beginning at verse 25. Jesus says, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. Jesus uses some pretty shocking language here, doesn't he? Speaks of hating your life. Am I supposed to hate myself? Does just Jesus mean that I'm not supposed to like myself? Well, I don't think that's what he's getting at. I think he means that you love Jesus so much that your love for other things looks like hatred in comparison. It is a rejection of an ungodly, Christless life. Jesus is not just talking here about growing as a Christian. Sometimes it's taken that way. He's talking about the vital characteristics for keeping your life for eternal life. In other words, he's not just talking about the super Christian here. He's talking about every genuine Jesus follower. Which brings us to our main idea. The one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you want to write it down. It goes like this. Switch your faith in Jesus for faithfulness to him. If you're like me, this message may be tough and uncomfortable to hear. I look at myself and I realize I don't measure up. I too often fail by God's perfect standard. I'm a loser. But then I remember it doesn't depend on my poor self-effort or strength. This is a God thing. Remember, you are born again. He does the changing. Jesus died for me because I'm a sinner, and he wants to save and transform me. He wants to do that more than I want it to happen. And the same is true for you. Have you swapped out mere faith for faithfulness to Jesus as Lord and Savior? No matter what you've done, no matter how much you've messed up, how bad you failed him, he welcomes you. He welcomes you if you come to him in genuine repentance and allegiance. We're going to close our service here in just a moment. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare and the musicians to come forward. What's God doing in your life? He has you here for a reason. What's the response that he's calling for in your life? Is it a recommitment? Is it a commitment for the first time to Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Or maybe adjusting the way you talk to people when you share your faith. Whatever it is, if you need some prayer or some spiritual counsel, come on down here after the service and talk with one of our pastoral prayer team members. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we can't earn your salvation. Jesus earned it on the cross. Thankful for that. But we do want to receive. We want to receive what you have for us. I pray, Father, that the faith of every person here would be genuine. Genuine faith in Jesus as Lord. Not just Savior, but Lord. I pray for any doubter who's here today or any person who hasn't made that commitment yet. That person would come forward and find a transformed life this morning. Father, we pray that as we give you this offering, it might be as an act of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.